First Thessalonians tonight, again, chapter 1. First Thessalonians, chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 5 through 10 once again to keep it in the context. First Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Paul writing, as he's led by the Spirit of God, he says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, we ask tonight that as we continue in this study, Lord, in Thessalonians, Lord, there was so much in the way of blessing going on in that church, even in the midst of persecution. Lord, not only was Paul literally just run out of town after a short stay, but yet, Lord, the word of God was planted in the hearts of believers. And the people responded as proof of their salvation. And Lord, with that, we have not only this letter, but the testimony of these early believers. I pray tonight, Lord, as we glean these verses, I pray that you would challenge us. And I pray, Lord, that you would ever remind us of what our responsibilities are as your children. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your patience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul is bold when he comes, and he begins with a personal testimony. And that's what verse 5 is, by way of just introduction tonight. We covered some of this last week. He says, "For our gospel." Now, understand, when he says that, Paul is so identified with Christ that his gospel was God's gospel, and God's gospel was his gospel. So it's not as if Paul's saying, "Well, this is my version." No, he's not saying that at all. If you look down with me again, he comes and he says, "And ye became," verse 6, "and ye became followers of us and of the Lord." You have to understand that Paul, not only in his mind, but Paul in his very life, he was so identified with Christ. Everything that he did was for Jesus. Paul did not have any desires except those of the Lord Jesus. Paul had no intentions whatsoever. He was all about Christ. He was all about Jesus everywhere he went. Dr. Jerry Vines used to say it was Jesus, Jesus, Jesus everywhere Paul went. Paul didn't have time for Paul, Paul, Paul. It was Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And as he comes, he wants to share with them, as far as a personal testimony, the power of the Word of God. Now look at what he says in verse 5 again. "For our gospel came not unto you in word only." Paul said, you just didn't hear a testimony. You see, folks, we talked about this last week for a few minutes, but the gospel is not just in word, but it's also in power. You remember when we went over to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And the power of God is what? It's unto salvation to those that believe. That's the gospel. The word of God is living. We know that. Hebrews 4, 12. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. But what we've got to understand is that when the word of God goes forth, as Paul is explaining here, not only in word only, but also in power, and then he says, and in the Holy Ghost, and then he says one more thing, and in much assurance. Paul says, "I came to you." Now remember, Paul sometimes he sort of does things fast, so you have to look at it backwards. Look in verse 5. We came with you with much confidence, much assurance. Paul was convinced that the gospel was the answer to man's eternal spiritual cancer. He was convinced. He wouldn't be doing what he's doing if he wasn't convinced. But listen, not only that, but he had God's blessing. Read it with me now. "Not only in much assurance and confidence, we came with you in the Holy Ghost and in power and in word." Paul says, when we came, he says, and we're going to talk about it, he says, you received us. So understand, please, that the gospel message, when you go and the Lord has laid someone on your heart and you go to witness to them, it's not about, well, you know, I've got to make sure that I say it right and that I do it right. No, listen to me. You go with confidence. You go in the power of the Holy Spirit. You go, listen, not only in the power of the Holy Spirit, but you go with the power of God and then with the word of testimony, then God's going to take that and He's going to use it for His honor and glory. So it said, well, it all depends on me. Don't even think that for a moment. I promise you, God would not give you that responsibility. Besides that, half of us are cowards and we wouldn't do it to begin with. Now, y'all can say amen there. I'll say it for us. Amen. I'm talking about us now. But yet God says, listen, when you go in my way and you go in my word, He says, I'm going to give you power. The Holy Spirit's going to go, what, getting that person's heart prepared? He says, and it will all come about for God's glory and honor, not ours. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's not us, us, us. Notice what else He says in verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Now watch what He says. Having received the word in much affliction. But we can't stop there. With joy of the Holy Ghost. Turn in your Bibles to John 16 just for a moment. John chapter 16. I want to show you something. Paul says, you received the word in much affliction. John chapter 16. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you, this is Jesus, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Now, who's the Comforter? That's the Holy Spirit. The Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you. Now, watch this. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 6. Paul writes, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now watch how this works. They received the word, much affliction. What was going on? Remember now, Thessalonica, they're only about 50 miles away from Athens. And what was Athens known for? Well, that's where Paul went, and that's where they had all the debates with all the different false deities and all the false gods and all of this stuff. When you left an occult and you went to another, this case, they went to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was this superstition that when you left whatever you were worshiping, that something bad was going to happen to you. Now, you got to understand, back in the first century, superstition was wide. It was everywhere. I read an article the other day about some missionaries. And they were talking about how that they went into this village and they led one of the leaders of the village. He wasn't the head poopah, but anyway, he was one of them. And they led him to faith in Christ. And they had this test for him. Their witch doctor comes out and he says to them, okay, if your God that you're now serving is more powerful than this God, then he gave them something that had been forbidden in that tribe for all these years. It was a certain kind of fish. And so the man picked it up and he ate it. And all the people stood there and they waited for him to die. And he didn't die. God was God and the witch doctor was out of business. You see, that superstition comes with it. Not only that, but see, there's all these bad habits. And everybody is watching that person now because what? Even in Thessalonica in the first century, just like in our day, someone makes a profession of faith. What's the family do? What do the friends do? Boy, they put them under the microscope. They're watching them. They're waiting to see a crack. They're waiting to see if they were serious. Hopefully that it'll stick. Hopefully that they'll make it, you know. For all this stuff going on. And yet Paul comes and he says, listen to what he says. He says, you have received the word in much affliction. And then he says, with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, why do we go to John 16? He says in John 16:8, for the Spirit of God, the Comforter, will come and he will convict you of what? Of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin because they believe not. Now, if he convicts you of sin because you believe not, what does he do when you believe? Romans 5:1 says that He sheds that joy abroad in your heart. Of judgment. Because, what? The prince of the power of the air of this world has been judged. If He comes and he proves in your heart of hearts that the prince of this world has been judged, that Satan is wrong, that he is the liar, then what does the Holy Spirit say about the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? He's your King. He's your Lord. He's your Savior. He has saved you. Now, folks, you have to understand, in the first century, they didn't have the New Testament like we do. But they had the Holy Spirit. And whatever Paul told them, they would remember. Why? Because he was teaching them the Word of God. We have it now in printed page. And then he says, not only of sin and of righteousness, but of judgment. What does the Holy Spirit know about righteousness? Righteousness is God's standard. And listen, when the Holy Spirit seals you to the day of redemption, God says, you become my child. There is that assurance that now you belong to God, that God is no longer angry with you. Now, with all of that in mind, what about all the superstition? He says, you receive the word in much affliction. He says, but joy in the Holy Ghost. So the world says, oh boy, you messed up. You made a wrong turn. And inside of them, because Paul had been, they run him out of town. Inside of them, the Spirit of God was saying, you've done the right thing. Jesus is now Savior and Lord. God is righteous. God is stronger than any of all of these dead deities. God is the living God. Now, how do we know that? Well, look down in verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. I'm sorry, verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward, not to Paul, to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. Look back in verse 7. So that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Paul says, your testimony has gotten out. Paul says, we're not hearing anything from you, because that's why he sent Timothy back. Chapter 2 will tell us that. But he says, I'm hearing it from all over Greece. The example that you're now being. Your testimony has gone forth. Look in verse 9. Listen to what he says. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. In other words, we were accepted. And how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Listen to what he says. You turned to God. You turned away from idols to serve the living and true God. I want to say this, because this was powerful when I found it. Repentance is not complete until service begins. Verse 9 teaches that. You turn to God from the idols to serve the living and true God. Listen, folks, they didn't just say, well, I repent and I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to go to the temple and I'm not going to worship all these false idols anymore. And they just said, well, okay, I'm done. No. They turned from the idols, and what did they do? There was a vacuum. They turned to God. And what were they doing? They were serving. They weren't just sitting around saying, well, now I believe this. No. They were proving what was going on in their lives. Folks, that's a picture of repentance. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and boy, I tell you, if anybody struggled with repentance, this group did. They just seem to have just fits about this. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, look down with me in verse 8. Paul writes, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle, that was 1 Corinthians, hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now watch, the language is very important here. Verse 9. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. Now, you know what he's saying there? Paul says, I didn't write 1 Corinthians just to break your heart and make you mad and make you feel bad. He said, I didn't write that letter to make you, so I could get you to the place where you just feel sorry that your feelings are hurt. Paul said, no. But notice what he says. But godly repentance is different. Look what he says in verse 9. For ye were made sorry. This is the last phrase. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us and nothing. Paul says, I didn't do it to hurt you. I did it to help you. There was no damage. There was nothing inflicted. He said, I didn't come just to pick on you. He said, there was a reason why I rebuked you the way that I did with that first epistle. Now watch verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Verse 10, let's read it again. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. In other words, there's you don't feel sorry that you did it. In other words, there's a difference between worldly repentance and biblical repentance. Look in verse 11. Here's the difference. For behold, the selfsame thing. Ye sorrowed after a godly sort. Now here's the results of it. What carefulness it wrought in you. You know, when you commit a sin and you repent of it, if you're embarrassed because you got caught, that's worldly sorrow. But if it brings about a carefulness in you, what's that? You don't want to do it again because you know the damage and the hurt that it does. Look at the next word. Not only what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves. Now, what has that got to do with it? Clearing of yourselves. In other words, when you repent, you're telling God, Lord, not only am I sorry that I did it, but God, I don't want to do it again. So with godly repentance, what happened? God gives you the power of the Holy Spirit. After you've truly repented, He gives you the power of the Holy Spirit. So that what? You don't even think about doing it again. There's a clearing of yourself. That there's no guilt on your behalf when you come before God in fellowship and in prayer. There's a clearing. The page has been wiped clean. Notice what else he says. Yea, what indignation. Have you ever gotten mad at what sin does to you? Folks, we need to have a holy hatred towards sin because of what it does to us and because of what it costs us. Psalm 51:4 says, against thee and thee only have I sinned in thy sight and done this evil, O God. We ought to be furious at what sin does. Why? It breaks up our fellowship. And then look at what it does in our relationships all around us. It causes us to lie. It causes us not to be people of integrity. We're not honest. We're not holy. We're not walking in the Spirit. And then if we're not careful, we start playing this hypocritical game. We're saying everything's lovely when it's not. What indignation. Yea, what fear. What fear. Our greatest fear ought to be that we're going to offend and harm and taint the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be more fearful about that than anything else. Forget my testimony. It's His. Not worried about my reputation. It's His. It's not me. It's His. Then he says this. Not only what indignation, what fear, yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal, what revenge. What vehement desire. I mean, folks, that's just the brewing of an attitude towards sin. Vehement desire. You read Psalms, Proverbs. It talks about how they were always being baited to come and follow those who are involved in evil and wickedness. God gives us that vehement desire to say no and mean it. No, I'm not going there. No, don't even think about it. And look what else he says. Not only the vehement desire, he says, what zeal, yea, what revenge. You know what that is? In a spiritual sense. Zeal, I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ now. I've got a new Savior. I've got a new Lord. I'm not going to live by my flesh anymore. And you know what he says? He says, and God's given me, listen, not only a desire. He says, but no longer, listen to what he says, but no longer am I going to come. And that's the revenge. Satan thinks he's got you, so all I got to do is just hang that little bit of temptation out in front of me, and that's the bait. And you don't even give him the time of day. Why? Because you're serving somebody who's far stronger and far greater than that temptation. That temptation no longer has any bite to it, so you just walk away from it. That's revenge. That's what he's talking about here. So you see the difference. Paul says this is what not only the Corinthians needed to do, but this is what the Thessalonians were doing. They had turned to God back in chapter 1, verse 9. They had turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. There was a decisive break from idolatry. And the thing is here, and it says that how ye turn to God, there's a Greek word, and the word simply means this. It was not so much an outside showing, but there was an inside decision made. The proof of what they had decided on the inside, and that's a matter of the will, was the fact that now they're serving God. They're no longer serving and honoring the idol. Folks, bottom line is this. Our walk needs to match our talk. But sometimes our walk really manifests what's going on in our hearts, and then our words don't mean anything. Sunday night, we're going to be back over in Ephesians chapter 5. And gentlemen, it's your turn. So what about the ladies in submission? Well, we'll get to that. But first of all, we've got to talk about the man's submission to the woman. What are you talking about? You come Sunday night. Now, don't hide from me because I'll send you a tape and just make you miserable for a week because you'll have to listen to it. But I learned something this afternoon when I was studying that. In order for me to lead my wife as Jesus led the church, what did he do? Christ submitted himself. We said he submitted himself to the Father's will. He also submitted himself to the church's needs. We needed a Savior. So what did Jesus do? He became a sacrifice. He didn't ask us to sacrifice, did he? He became a sacrifice. And I'm going to stop right there because I don't want to give it all. You'll say, well, I already got it. I'm not going to have to come Sunday night. I'll just stay home. Stay home and watch 60 minutes and get frustrated. No, come here. It's better to get frustrated here. Better to get frustrated here. But to serve the living God. Notice he says turn from idols to serve what? The living and the true God. Boy, that was a slam on all the idolatry that was going on. He said, it's not true. It's not living. It's false. It's dead. Then he says one more thing in verse 10. He said, not only did they turn to God and turn away from the idols and they're serving God, but in verse 10 he says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Verse 10 has the rapture in it. You see that word? It says, and to wait for his Son from heaven. That word wait there, it means to be waiting expectantly, to wait up, to wait expectantly for something to happen. You know, the Thessalonians, you say, well, Brother Dave, that was, you know, 2,000 years ago. Yeah. But Paul told them, Jesus is coming again. Now, watch me now. We know when the second coming is going to happen. Now, the rapture, Jesus is coming in the clouds. But the second coming comes 7 years after the rapture. So I can stand the night before you and I say, well, I know when the second coming is going to come. Well, when's it going to come? 7 years after the rapture. But what we don't know is when the rapture is coming. The Bible gives no evidence as to when the rapture. Over in Matthew 24 and 25, it talks about how that you need to be ready because Jesus could come like a thief in the night. You don't know it. The thief's not going to send you a postcard and say, I'll be by about 9:30 tonight, and leave your doors open and save some breaking. No. You don't know. Jesus said, I'm going to come like a thief in the night. That's a picture of the rapture. But it says here that they're waiting for his Son from heaven. Now watch this. Whom he raised from the dead. That's the resurrection. Paul's talking about the rapture. He's talking about the resurrection. And folks, how important is the resurrection? How important is the virgin birth? How important is the fact that Jesus was our substitute? He vicariously suffered on the cross for you and me. Are those things not important? Oh, without the resurrection, the last enemy to be defeated, we would never know of, which was death. And then listen to what he says. Whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which, let me give you another word, which rescued us from the wrath to come. That word delivered means rescue. So we've got the rapture, we've got the resurrection, and he came to rescue us. But now look what he rescued us from. From the wrath that's to come. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verses 9 and 10. First Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also we do. Listen to me, and I close. In the first century, even in the Old Testament, before Christ, people believed in God. Even those who were involved in idolatry. And what was it about God that they feared more than anything else? His wrath. They knew, because what? We have been stamped, we have been created in His image. And man has an initial fear, an honest initial fear of God. Why? Because we know that we've fallen short. We know that something's wrong. Now, Romans 3, just, you know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No, there's no man that seeketh after God. Man, it's an innate. We have that in us. But yet, in our day, postmodernism has come along. And what have they done? They've taken God completely out of the equation. Now, when you take God out of the equation, what else goes with it? The fear of His wrath. So therefore, man has no fear of God because he doesn't believe there is a God. Out of sight, out of mind, out of heart. So in our day, when we stand and we proclaim, once a man dies, and after that, what? The judgment. They laugh at us. See, you don't really believe that. That's 3,000 or 4,000 years. I mean, nobody believes that. But yet, when a man or a woman gets alone, and the Word of God starts penetrating that hard heart, what are they going to fear? They know there's God. You say, Dave, is there anything as such as a true atheist? No. If they believe in anything, they're not an atheist. Atheists don't believe in anything. Well, people believe in something. Now, there's a lot of practicing atheists. They live their life as if there's no God. But man has a fear. And you see, when man has that innate fear, because God, the stamps there, folks, were created in the image of God. Listen, and when you and I, we go in the boldness, go back to verse 5, we go in with conviction and the Holy Spirit and with power and the Word. Boy, look what God does. That's why, no matter what the world says, no matter what's going on, you and I have got to continue to share. Closing illustration. Noah. How many years did he preach as a preacher of righteousness? And all they did was laugh at him. He said, judgment's coming. God's going to come. He's going to judge your sin. And so what did he do? God said, okay, I want you to prepare an ark. He worked on that boat for 120 years. I could see they'd have the Sunday afternoon crowd come out there and say, hey, Noah, when's it going to rain? When's the flood coming? When's all this going to happen? And you get over there in Matthew 24 and it says, and when it started raining, the people knew exactly what was happening. They knew it was the judgment of God. But God had shut the door on the ark. Sadly, one of these days, when the rapture of the church takes place, the ark's going to be closed. Was people going to have a chance to be saved? Listen to me. The Bible teaches that if a person has been convicted by the Holy Spirit at least once, and we don't know who that is, but if they've been convicted at least once, God does not owe them another opportunity to be saved because He'll be just when they stand before Him because He gave them one time. But thank God in His grace for us. I mean, the Lord convicted me at least 10,000 times, and I'm grateful for that. But there's going to come a time because Genesis 6:3 says what? God's Spirit shall not always strive with man. There's going to come a day when God's going to say, that's enough. That's enough. So until that moment comes, until the rapture of the church comes, we owe it. We owe it. Paul says, I owe the barbarians a debt. Paul said, I've got to go tell them. Why? Because of what Jesus has done in me. I've got to go tell them. Folks, we've got to tell people. We've got to tell people. So what do? We've got to walk in the power of the Spirit. We've got to keep our lives as such that God can use us as vessels that He can pour Himself through. His truth through. His good news through. And sometimes good news is not good news because sometimes they think it's bad news, but that's okay. It becomes good news when they accept Christ. So that's what we do, and we have to continue to do it. Like it or not, I've got 2 minutes. I'm milking this cow now. Listen to me. I'm watching the clock. See, I'm looking at that bad boy. Well, you just need to get your clock on that clock. That's the one that works. For me, anyway. See, this one's not even right. I pastored a church in Carolina. In the first 2.5 years I was there, Sandy and I brought our Bibles, and there may be 2 or 3 other Bibles, in a crowd of about 100, 180 people. They wanted a history lesson because that's what they were used to. And I would give an invitation. And I'm telling you, I might as well have gone outside and just kicked a dead cow because I was dead as a hammer. They'd look at me, and they would cluck their tongues, and they'd roll their eyes, and they'd look over. Then one Sunday night, one of the deacons got saved. His name was Jimmy Hocut. And I'm telling you, it was buzzing. He came down crying. He said, "Preacher, I'm not saved. I don't have Jesus as my Savior." And see, when he came forward and he made that profession of faith, it messed up everybody in that church. Because see, they'd always done what Jimmy had done. Because Jimmy was the leader. And then things started happening. Boy, people started bringing their Bibles. People getting saved. The kids getting saved. Baptismal waters are stirring. And we just had us a good old time. I'm praying one of these days, and it's going to take 1 or 2. I don't know who the Lord's going to use, but when he does, that dam's going to break. And I'm telling you, then it's going to get fun. We're going to see aisle traffic. We're going to have to replace the carpet down here, Dr. Terry, because people are going to be weeping over their sinfulness and all these things. It's going to be squish, squish, squish up here. Why? Broken over their sin. Grateful to God that he gave them the grace, and he was patient to wait and not come in the rapture of the church, but he saved them before it happened. That's the grace of God. Folks, I tell you, when we get to that place of being grateful, we won't worry about being offensive. We'll just be so overwhelmed and so overjoyed with what Jesus has done for us. I mean, we're going to be an irritant. Well, salt is. So's light. Just turn it up brighter. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, Jesus' name, thank you that you've allowed us tonight to come here. Thank you for the Thessalonians. Thank you. They had a testimony. Lord, it got back to Paul before he heard from Timothy. What was going on at the church? Even under persecution, there was joy in the Holy Ghost. God, may our joy cups overflow. Lord, not because you've done something marvelous, like give us a new car or a new set of clothes, but oh God, because you have saved us. You have rescued us from the wrath to come. Lord, if that doesn't do something to our hearts, Lord, maybe we haven't visited the cross of Calvary. Lord, do that necessary surgery in our hearts this week. We might come back on Sunday ready to worship, expecting you, Lord, to speak to our hearts, Lord, to see how your amazing grace and the Spirit of God works on the hearts of others around us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.